All right, all the young people 4 years old through the sixth grade, you can be dismissed at this time. You know who you are, and they'll take you in the back. Continue with their story. This missionary story they're doing this week is one of their favorite stories they like to teach, and so good-looking group going out tonight. The rest of us can be turning in our Bibles. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Tonight I'm going to read two verses, but we're primarily going to spend our time together inside one verse tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, with your Bibles open, let's all stand together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, look please at verse 15. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he has written his epistle. He's making his closing remarks. He is recognizing different people that during his time in Corinth that were meaningful to him. And as he comes to verse 15 of chapter 16, Paul begins the statement with, "I beseech you, brethren." The phrase "I beseech you," many of you are aware of the fact that it literally means "I'm pleading, I am begging with you right here." But what makes this even more of an attention getter is after he says, "I'm pleading, I'm begging with you," he then says, "Brethren." Anytime that you and I are reading the Word of God, especially in the New Testament, when we see the phrase "brethren" or the word "brethren" inserted into the text, the writer is specifically trying to gain the attention of believers. He wants us to pay real close attention to something he's about to say. And as Paul is writing this, in the midst of this ending to his epistle, if you look at it grammatically, Paul's entire statement would read this way. He says, "I beseech you, brethren," drop down to verse 16, "that ye submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth." In other words, Paul is encouraging the people at Corinth. He is encouraging believers at Clearview Baptist Church in the year 2016 to have an attitude and to have a spirit of submission to those that have been placed in leadership, those that have been placed in places of authority, to have that right spirit and to have that right attitude about those that are in those places. And it's almost as though, as he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God here, it's almost as though God gives Paul a green light to insert an illustration. We call it a parenthetical statement. He inserts this parenthesis between the "I beseech you, brethren," and in verse 16, when it begins that ye submit yourselves, he adds in this parenthesis, and it's there inside that parenthesis that I want us tonight, with the overall idea being tonight being Clearview Baptist night, church night, and if you're visiting with us, we want you to feel right at home, and if you don't have a home church, we want you to begin right now looking and saying, "This is the place where I could come serve. This is a place where I could get on board and feel like I'm part of the family." All right? And tonight, as we look at this, I want us to look at what Paul says or gives by way of an illustration as to how we ought to conduct ourselves as a part of the local New Testament church. Notice what he says. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas," that's the house of Stephanas, "is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they," that's the house of Stephanas, "have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God, uses a family in the church at Corinth to illustrate how you and I ought to conduct ourselves as a part of the local church. Pray with me. Father, we come before the throne of grace tonight, asking you that you might meet with us and bless our time together. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement of seeing this young man get saved last night and say, can I get baptized tomorrow night? What a joy to see him taking those steps, Lord, of beginning the process of growth and now, Lord, getting himself under the leadership of the church and the discipleship program of the church and beginning to read his Bible and learning to pray and learning what it means to serve you and, Lord, making you very real in his life. And I pray, Lord, for others in this room that need to do the same thing, those that are yet that have yet to be saved. I pray, God, they quit playing the game. I pray they quit going through the motions. I pray they quit trying to look the part and they would get honest with themselves and get honest with you, Lord, and acknowledge I'm lost and in need of a Savior. And that, Lord, that tonight might be that night of salvation. But I pray, Lord, tonight for church members. I pray for believers tonight. I pray that tonight, God, that we would evaluate ourselves in light of Scripture. And, Lord, as to how well we're doing concerning our part in the local church. Father, help us as only you can. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Imagine something with me for just a moment. Now, make sure that you catch a hold of what I'm saying. Imagine this for just a moment. Imagine I've just stepped up here to the pulpit for the first time tonight. I've yet to make any announcement or say anything. And before I even read the Word of God, I start the service with something like this. Ladies and gentlemen, there's something I need to bring to your attention. I've been here now for several days and I have witnessed and I have viewed some things and it has become very clear to me of something that I think that you as the membership of Clearview Baptist Church need to become aware of. As I have spent time with your preacher over the last several days, we've sat together, had conversation across the desk, we've shared meals together, we've ridden together, we've spent time throughout this week, getting to know one another better. But I think you would do well, friends, for all of you to know this truth. And I believe it's my responsibility to share it with you. You see, I've learned some things this week. I've learned that your preacher has an addiction. When you hear that word addiction, it grabs us all in different ways. Because when you hear the word addiction, automatically, and remember, I specifically said a moment ago, and I'm trying to make this as real as possible, but I said a moment ago, remember now, I'm saying to you, imagine this is happening. Your preacher has an addiction, and I think it necessary that the church become aware of this. If this were taking place, there would be those sitting there and be saying, oh no, please no, no, no. Oh, what vice has gripped our preacher? What is happening? Oh, please tell me this isn't about to destroy his family. Tell me this isn't about to destroy his marriage. Oh, please tell me this isn't about to destroy our church. Oh, please tell me what are we about to go through? What are we about to learn about our preacher that's going to tear our church and tear our families apart? You see, because most of us, when we hear that word addiction, the word addiction is always in a negative connotation. If you hear that someone you know, someone you're associated with, and I guarantee you, every person inside this room, your life in some way has been impacted, influenced in some way by someone that has an addiction. All of us know someone that struggles with an addiction. Maybe very possibly someone sitting inside this room. You have been you are a product today of someone that went through an addiction, and by the grace of God through salvation and other means, he led you out of that addiction. We begin to think, oh, what is it? Is it alcohol? Is it drugs? What type of addiction is it? Because we automatically move to the negative connotation as to what that addiction is. But you know what's awesome? Do you know that the only time that the word addicted appears in the Bible, the only time the word that's translated addicted in our Bible appears is right here in this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15. And when God uses it, it's not in a negative. It's in a positive. And you say, what do you mean, Brother Abbott? And I say, see, folks, I've learned by spending time to your preacher, he's got an addiction. And he's addicted to his God, to this church, and to you. And you go, woo, praise Jesus. Yeah. Suddenly there'd be a weight lifted off our shoulders because we're thinking, oh my goodness, how many people have I known when I learned that they had some form of addiction, their lives were forever changed, their families were changed, and all of the things that they went through, all the problems, all the different things they faced as a result of that addiction. But do you know that the only time that God uses the word addicted in the Bible is in reference to a family in the church at Corinth, which is even more interesting because the church at Corinth is known as the carnal church. And the church at Corinth had sin in it going on inside the church at Corinth, like wasn't even being named amongst the heathen outside the church. But it was in this church that God gives us an illustration, not just for the day in which Paul wrote the epistle to the church at Corinth, but is to be used in the year 2018 as an example, and I believe with all my heart, as given by God. God allowed Paul to use this family, this man, to be an illustration, an example to you and me as to how we ought to be leading our families and the way in which we ought to be serving in the church. And so tonight I'm preaching a message for just the next little while. I'm preaching a message that I've entitled, Addicted to the Ministry. Addicted to the Ministry. Notice, if you would please, how Paul starts this parenthetical statement. And I like saying that parenthetical statement, especially when I'm putting my glasses on, because it makes me sound real smart, you see? Because there's not too many guys you know from Horn Lake, Mississippi that's that smart, right? And can use a big word like parenthetical. You know what I'm saying? As a matter of fact, I had a guy argue with me one time, that's not a real word, amen? And I got nervous and I looked it up and it is. But anyway, and if you want to impress your coworkers tomorrow, and if you work in Horn Lake, say parenthetical and watch them, all right? Here we go. Notice if you would please. Notice if you would please as he starts inside this parenthesis, notice the first thing that he says. He says, you know, the house of Stephanas. Stop right there. When Paul begins to use this family as an illustration, he begins with the phrase, you know, the house of Stephanas. In other words, Paul didn't just pull some random family out of the church to use as an illustration in the eternal word of God to show us how we ought to do this. The phrase there, ye know, the verb that's translated know there, has to do is in being intimately involved with. You see, there's a couple words in our Bible that are translated K-N-O-W. And that's, there's one, some that has to do with you know them through interaction. The other, you know through observation. This has to do with interacting with. And when Paul says, you know the house of Stephanas, what he was saying is that you know exactly who this family is. You know exactly where they come from. You know exactly where they sit in the services. You know exactly who Stephanas is, Mrs. Stephanas, and all the other little Stephanases that have come along. You know exactly who that family is. So the first thing that Paul addresses, he addresses the popularity of this family. This was a family that was known at the church of Corinth. When the epistle came, and the elder of the church stood up and he read this epistle in their hearing, and as he was closing it out, after reading this, and he says there, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas. There weren't guys over here that elbowed their wife and said, hey, honey, who in creation is Stephanas? Is that that guy that every Sunday morning at 11:05, the door comes flying open and they come flying in the church looking for a place to sit? Is that who Stephanas is? That wasn't the case. He wasn't saying, is Stephanas that guy that every Sunday morning, about time the preaching gets good and it gets real quiet inside the service, you hear, no, they weren't doing anything like that. No, when he says, you know the house of Stephanas, every person inside that room where they were meeting that day, knew exactly who he was talking about. They knew the popularity of this family. They knew the popularity of this man, Stephanus, how he had established himself there in the church. Can I ask you a question tonight? And this is Clearview Baptist Church, but can I ask you a question tonight? How is your family known in the church? How is your family known? How are you seen, first off, as the leader of your family? Are you seen as a husband that demonstrates love and kindness and gentleness to his wife? Are you seen as a man that treats his wife with love and respect? Or are you one of those guys that, as you're yucking it up with the fellas walking out the door of the church, and here comes your wife behind and she's got her Bible and her purse and the baby bag and she's kicking kids out the door, and you're not doing anything, you're just standing there? Is that how you're known? Are you known that saying, "Hurry up, honey, we're going to be late," and you ain't doing anything to help? How are you known? How do people see you? Are you known as being a loving and kind father? Are you seen as your children? It's evident that there's a strong relationship, and you deal with them kindly, and you deal with them graciously, but you also deal with them firmly, and you deal with them fairly. Too many times we parent by worrying what other people think, when we ought to be parenting worrying what God thinks. Our job is to train them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. How do people see us? Do they see us mimicking the Lord Jesus? Do they see us showing that kind, gentle hand as we deal with our children, as we deal with our wives? How do they see our family as a whole? Stephanus had achieved a certain testimony amongst the brethren concerning their home. Stephanus had achieved this place of leadership. And when he said, "You know the house of Stephanus," this was someone that throughout, since the beginning of the church at Corinth, that Stephanus had been a part there. And Stephanus was interacting with the people. How do people see your family? How is your family known? Not just you as the husband and you as a couple, but how is your family known? Are you known as the sarcastic family? Every time you deal with one another, now please don't misunderstand. I like to cut up and have fun and poke. I get that. I think we all have a certain level of healthy sarcasm that we share with one another, but I'm talking about sarcasm that moves to the point of offensive, sarcasm to the point of disrespectful. Do you and I exhibit that? Are we seeking in our home and to understand that respect for authority, that respect for one another, that respect for the way in which we speak to each other? Are we guilty of a Psalm 19:14 where the Bible says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer"? When we speak to one another in our home, is there a healthy level of respect? Or is it constant sarcasm? Is it constant bantering back and forth? Are we seen as, when we're together, there just seems to be an angry spirit? How is your family known? Is it embarrassing when you get together with other couples and then you two get at odds with one another and you can't just agree to disagree and let it go, but one's got to one up the other, and it becomes incredibly awkward and uncomfortable for everyone else at the table because the two of you are sitting there going back and forth and people suddenly begin to be embarrassed for you? That anger, that lashing out, that hurtful speech. Ignoring when Paul would say in the book of Ephesians, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Are we known as a sarcastic, angry? Are we known as a selfish family? It's my way or the highway. It's my way or the highway. We're going to do what I want to do, or we're not going to do anything at all. And if we do something other than what I'm going to do, then I'm going to see to it that I make everybody as miserable as possible. Dad's trying to take the family out for a family night meal. Where do we want to go? Where do we want to go eat? This is my favorite. Where do we want to go eat? And everybody says, "I don't care." Okay, for you guys that aren't married yet, I'm going to teach you something. That phrase, I don't care, is a lie, okay? She cares. She just wants to know how well you know her, okay? All right? So she's playing you, buddy, all right? I remember, I hadn't even planned on saying this, and I don't want to burn up too much time tonight. But those of you who have been here for a long time, do you remember when Goodman Road was just a country two-lane road and everything was state line? Yeah. And those of you that grew up teenagers in South Haven, when we used to cruise from the McDonald's to the Sonic, you remember that? Yeah. I can remember when my wife and I were a dating couple, and that's how it used to be way back yonder in the dark ages. And I would pick her up from her dad's house, and I would say, where you want to go to eat? And she'd say, I don't care. And preacher, I can guarantee you, I had Friday and Saturday nights where I drove from one end of State Line Road to the other 5 times for an I don't care. And there was a whole lot of cares abouts in between there. I mean, I'm like, I'm naming stuff. No, don't want that. I thought you didn't care. I don't. Well, what about this? No, not there. You care, okay? Right? Now, that's different. All right, we're being silly right there, right? But when it turns to that point where we're going to see that we make everybody miserable, I'm going to throw a fit in the back seat. I'm going to get all bowed up and huffy puffy, and I can't breathe normally. Suddenly, every breath has to come out. Yeah. And we make a mess of the night, and we go and we do our best to try and to create our selfish battleground, disrupting what ought to be a family night of going out and enjoying being together. And everybody's been at school, everybody's been at work, and Dad says, I just want to take the family and go and sit down at a table and see what everybody's been doing and pay for a meal and have a good time and take the pressure off Mom. And there's that one person there that says, I'm going to make everybody miserable because I'm selfish. James says, from hence come wars and fightings amongst you. Come they not from your lust that war within your members? I'm going to have my way. When we were in the Carolinas, there's a chain of barbecue restaurants over there called Sonny's Barbecue. And we had started this thing years ago when the boys were still at home, that on your birthday, you could pick where you wanted to go for your birthday dinner. And Ethan wanted to go to a Sonny's Barbecue. And so we went to Sonny's, and they put us at one of those big long booths that would seat all six of us. And we're sitting there at the table, and we're just having a good time and just cutting up and laughing. And you know how you're sitting there, and all of a sudden you sense this presence of you're not alone, right? And so everybody at the table just got real quiet, and they were looking this way. And I turned and I looked, and there's this little lady standing there. You ever seen the picture of the old farmer and the lady, you know? You know what I'm talking about? He's got the pitchfork. No, right? Right? That's what kind of what she looked like. She's standing at the end of my table, right? And she's just standing there like this. And I looked up at her and I said, yes, ma'am. And this is all she said, just like this. She says, you have a very happy family. And turned around and walked off. And my son says, now that was random. Are we seen as happy? Are we seen as enjoying one another? Are we seen as there's that constant sarcasm and anger and selfishness? Are we seen as worldly in our language, worldly in our activities? Do we conduct ourselves in such a way that whether we're in public or whether we're in private, that we're honoring and pleasing to the Lord as a family at home, popping popcorn and playing a board game, sitting around laughing, or a family that's out for dinner on a Friday or Saturday night? Are we a family that's enjoying one another? Are we a family that has no idea who's at the table because we're too busy doing this? I can't tell you how many times we've been places eating, and I've told my wife, I said, look, every table in this restaurant that has somebody sitting at it has somebody poking at their stupid phone. And we call it family night. But nobody's talking. Nobody's communicating. And no wonder we don't know why our families are going in the direction they're going. I like what Chick-fil-A did a few years ago. Chick-fil-A a few years ago, I guess they did it everywhere. They were doing it where we were at on the East Coast. But they, if you came in on a Friday or Saturday night, they had these little chicken coops. And if you threw your phone in the chicken coop and you kept your phone closed the whole time you were dining, then when you got ready to leave, they'd give you a free ice cream. They were willing to give away ice cream just to try and get families to talk to each other. When's the last time that we turned off the TV and said, no TV tonight, we're having family night? How's our family known? They said, you know, the house of Stephanas. Now notice the second thing. Not only do we see their popularity. Notice if you would please. The Bible says that it, that's the house of Stephanas. Middle of the verse now. That it is the first fruits of Achaia. Number one, we see the popularity of the family. Number two, we see the position of the family. Notice the position of the family. It says that it, that's the house of Stephanas, is the first fruits of Achaia. Now, what did Paul just do? Paul used an Old Testament feast to teach, or an Old Testament offering, to teach a New Testament principle. He makes reference to, he says, they were of the first fruits of Achaia. In other words, it was talking about in the Old Testament when they were commanded to bring their first fruits and offer them unto the Lord. He's saying that when we came to Achaia, Achaia is the greater region by which Corinth is located. And he says, when we came into Achaia and when we begin to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ as the way of salvation, Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, Jesus as being the Messiah that we had been waiting for, Jesus being the Savior of the world, when we came and we preached, Stephanas was a part of that first fruits, that first gleanings of the harvest as we sowed the seed and watered the seeds. Then Stephanas was a part of those that were saved as we first came into Achaia. So he says, you not only know this family, their popularity, but he says, secondly, you know their position. Everyone in the house of Stephanas has a clear testimony of salvation. Everyone in the house of Stephanas has a clear testimony of salvation. He says that concerning, notice the verbiage there. It says, and that they. Didn't just say, and that he. And that they. That's talking about Stephanas, Miss Stephanas, and all the little Stephanases that have come behind. He says, and that they were of the first fruits of Achaia. I heard these statistics years ago. And this is why it's so important that those of you that have a part in the bus ministry and the outreach of this church, that you don't get discouraged. But I heard this statistic years ago, but it's important. The numbers is this. If a child gets saved first in a family, if a child gets saved first, there's only like a 25% chance that the rest of the family will get saved. If mama gets saved first, it moves up to about a 45% chance that the rest of the family will get saved. But if daddy gets saved, there's an 80% chance that everybody else in the family gets saved. What does that mean? As daddy is the leader of the family, as daddy goes, so goes the family. As daddy goes, so goes the family. And I'm asking the question tonight, not only how is your family known in the church tonight, but my dear friend, how well is your testimony known in the church tonight? You see, last week I was preaching in Wisconsin. I was preaching to a group of Christian school kids. Most of them had grown up in that Christian school their whole life. And I went to the school administrator and I said, would you please tell me what girl or young man in your upper class that would not be embarrassed if I randomly called upon them to stand up and give their salvation testimony? Who would handle that the best? He said, oh, Carissa. Without a doubt, Carissa. He said, you call on Carissa. She's got a solid testimony and she won't blink, she won't budge. I said, great. And so when I came up to preach, I started off, I said, I need a volunteer. Who could go? And you ask for a volunteer, and everybody just goes crazy. Oh, Brother Abbott, pick me, because they have no idea what's about to happen, right? I said, oh, pick me, Brother Abbott, pick me. And I looked around, and I'd already spoken with Carissa beforehand. I looked around, and I said, Carissa. And they're like, oh, man, picked old Carissa, didn't pick me, man. All right. And I said, Carissa, stand up. She stood up. I said, now she's sitting on the front row. I said, Carissa, now turn around and tell your peers when you got saved. And Carissa gave her testimony. And after Carissa gave her testimony, I said, now Carissa, look at me. I said, so Carissa, there was a point in time when you confessed to God you were a sinner. Yes, sir. Did you ask God to forgive you of your sin? Yes, sir. Did you ask him to come into your heart and save you? Yes, sir. If you died right now, where would you spend eternity? I go to heaven. How do you know that? What'd they show you? What'd you read from? She said, they showed me the Bible. I said, that's right, Carissa, the Bible, because the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We know we're saved tonight based upon the promises of the word of God, not by how I feel, not what I've done, but everything that Jesus Christ did. All right? I said, thank you, Carissa. You can be seated. I said, okay, I need another volunteer. Who's going to be? I need a volunteer. Somebody need a volunteer. Quiet. Not one volunteer, preacher. Not one volunteer. They stared at me like a cow looking at a new gate. And I said, what's the deal? I said, what's the deal? There's not a safer place. There's not a safer place. We've pulled away from your church, from your school. We're up here at a camp in northern Wisconsin. It's just us here. There's no strangers. There's not an easier place to give your testimony of when you got saved. And not one of you, when you knew I wasn't going to ask for you to do something foolish, was willing to give your testimony. Why is that? Why is that? Well, that night after I got through preaching, we gave the invitation, and four young people got up and went out and got saved. When they came back, the administrator was all fired up, and he asked on each one of them to give their testimony. And then he said, I wonder now if there's some of you might be a little bit more bolder about giving your testimony. And some of them, and it was exciting because it started with the young men. They started raising their hand, giving their testimony. But there was one young man right here, probably the best athlete, the sharpest looking young man in the group, named Braxton. And he raised his hand and he stood up and he gave his testimony. And then he sat back down. That went on for about another 15 minutes. And then we dismissed. All the young people got up and they went out because they were going over to the snack shack there at the camp. And Braxton stayed sitting right there. And as they made their way out, he stood up and where the school administrator and I were standing in the back, he came walking back there and he said, Mr. Cottolizzo, can I talk to you for a minute? And he said, sure. They stepped just outside the double doors, almost like the back of your auditorium, stepped out the back doors of that tabernacle. And Braxton said, Brother Cottolizzo, I gave my testimony tonight. He said, that's been my testimony for a couple years. He said, truth of the matter, every time I give it, inside my heart of heart, there's no peace. He said, I'm not saved. He said, but I'd like to get saved. And Braxton got saved standing right outside those doors. I'm asking you a question. What's your position tonight? You say, Brother Abbott, this is Clearview night. This is Wednesday night. This is our normal prayer week, our prayer meeting service in the middle of the week. Okay, I get it. I understand. But every one of those kids were members of the church. Every one of those kids at some time in the past had prayed some type of prayer or gone through some type of circumstance, but they didn't have it settled in their soul. What's the position of your family? Is everybody saved in your family? You got sons, you got daughters, you got nieces, you got nephews, you got grandchildren. Are they born again tonight? Are they on their way to heaven? What's the position of your family? Everyone in the house of Stephanus had a testimony of being saved. And not only did they have the testimony of salvation, they had a testimony of faithfulness. In other words, it's like the two blind men in Matthew chapter 20. After Jesus opens their eyes, do you know that the last thing that it says about those two men before it goes to chapter 21? It says that after Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight. Do you know what the very next thing it says? It says, and they followed him. After Jesus opened their eyes, they didn't say, man, I got a lot to see. I've missed out on a lot of time. I don't even know what my wife looks like. Might be a good idea to go see what she looks like. Don't be startled when I get home, okay? Wasn't anything like that, right? No, it says, and they followed him. What does that mean? It means that when Jesus opens our eyes, when we receive salvation, there ought to be something in us that says, I want to follow him. I want to be with him. I want to be near him. I want to be faithful to him. And it's not my job to play Holy Spirit and go around tapping and saying, okay, you're saved and you're not saved. And that's not my job. But there ought to be something in a person that says, oh yeah, I got saved. I got saved. There ought to be something after that point of salvation, because old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There ought to be something that says, I want to follow him. You see, it wasn't just a daddy thing. It wasn't just a mama thing. With Stephanus, it was a family thing. We see the popularity of the family. We see the position of the family. Let me give you this last thing and I'll be done. Notice the end of the parentheses now. He says, you know the house of Stephanus. There's the popularity. That it, that's the house of Stephanus, is the first fruits of Achaia. That's the position. And notice, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now there's a lot of truth and there's a lot of things I'm going to try to unpack right here in a short amount of time from this phrase. It says, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You see, first off, we see the popularity of the family. Number two, we see the position of the family. But would you notice, thirdly, the passion of the family? The Bible says that they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They addicted themselves. Now, I am not a medical doctor. I have no training in the medical field whatsoever outside of taking a first aid class one time. All right? So if you fall over right now and you need CPR, I can help you in some way. All right? If you're choking, I can do the finger sweep. You just got to promise beforehand not to bite me. You know what I'm saying? All right? I'm not trained in the medical field. I'm not a nurse. I'm not a practitioner, anything like that. And if you're in this room and you are, I don't want to debate you afterwards after I make this next statement. Okay? However, I want you to look at the phrase one more time before I make my statement. The statement is, and that they have addicted themselves. Now the medical community, and I keep seeing this commercial on TV about addiction and the needs for getting help with an addiction, with addictions. And there's this phrase that they keep using, and it's this phrase right here. Addictions are a disease. Okay? I've got a problem with that. I've got a problem with that. Now, a moment ago, I said, if you disagree with me, please don't come up with me to me and debate with me and argue with me about this, okay? Just agree to disagree with me, okay? But listen to me anyway, all right? Because here I'm going to be incredibly practical with what I'm about to say, and I think there's no way you're going to be able to disagree with me, okay? There always has to be a first cause. There has to be a first cause. In other words, if there is someone that you and I know tonight that does have an addiction, whether we want to admit it or not, they did it to themselves. I don't care what your daddy, your granddaddy, your great-grandpappy, I don't care what any of them did, okay? At some point, you made the decision, or they made the decision, to participate. For example, at somewhere back here in the past, someone you know that maybe they have an addiction to alcohol, somewhere in the past, there was the first drink that they took. Have you ever run into that guy that was on his way to the AA meeting, got there, sat down in the circle, and he stood up and he said, hello, my name is Bill, and I'm an alcoholic. Hi, Bill. How long have you been an alcoholic? all my life. When did you take your first drink? Oh, I've never had a drink. I've never had a drink, but I'm an alcoholic. You'd say, that doesn't happen. That'd be silly. That's exactly right. Because there had to be that first time that they took that drink. It may have been that they were at a house party with some friends and they made that unwise decision when they were 13, 14, or 15 that they took that drink and it was on the end of their tongue and maybe they spit it out or they didn't like it, but they had that first drink. And maybe it's not until several years later when they're 21, 22 years old, again with some friends, and they take that drink. They think, well, back there it really didn't bother me. And so they take that next drink that starts down that road of addiction. I don't care what you use. Put it whatever you want. You can make it alcohol. You can make it marijuana. You can make it cocaine. You can make it heroin. You can make it whatever drug you want to make it. You can make it tobacco, be it dipping, chewing, or smoking. Make it whatever you want. That addiction train started with the first time. So would it be fair to say that someone that has an addiction, just like the Bible says, and that they addicted themselves? Now, please don't misunderstand me. Please don't go out of here with hurt feelings or your fur pulled in the wrong direction or anything like that, okay? Listen, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not. I'm trying to make a point. And the point is this. The world wants to make excuses for sinful habits and sinful lifestyles. And they want to justify it. And they want to make out like in the eyes of these kids, like it's what everybody's doing and it's awesome. When have you seen one of these liquor companies or beer companies do a commercial where it shows the guy who's been in his same clothes for 6 months and he's covered in dried vomit and he's living in a box down by the river and he has nothing and he's panhandling just so he can go get a cheeseburger at McDonald's tonight? When have they shown you that and then that guy looks as his teeth are all falling out and goes, this bun's for you. Have you seen that? You're not. You're not. You know why? Because that's the end result. That's the end result. They're not going to show you that guy. They're not going to show you that meth addict that started off on marijuana. They're not going to show you that guy that went from marijuana to cocaine to crack and then he needed something harder and he shot up heroin and then somebody introduced him to meth and he's now 29 years old but he looks like he's 89. They're not going to show you that guy. There has to be a first cause. All right, so what was the first cause in the life of the family of Stephanus? It was Jesus. And the Bible says that when they met Jesus, the Bible says that the house of Stephanus addicted themselves. The word addict literally means to set, to ordain, or to determine, or to appoint for oneself. To set, to ordain, to determine, or to appoint for oneself. The house of Stephanus said that we are going to addict ourselves. We're going to determine for ourselves that we're going to do the ministry. And we're going to perform the ministry to the saints of God. The word ministry here is the word diakonia. It's where we get our word for deacon. And the word for deacon we know means servant. He says, we're going to establish that our family is going to make it our job, that we are going to serve the church. And we're not just going to go through the motions doing it, but it's something that we're passionate about. It's something that defines us. It's something that's real in our life. It's not just something we're going through the motions. Oh, come on, kids, we got to go to church. Because if we don't go to church, you know, the preacher's going to be calling, hey, missed y'all today. And so we're just going to get to church. Oh, preacher, come on, we got to go, because if we don't go, your mama's just going to be nag, 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 nag. So come on, let's go to church. No, this was something that Stephanus had spilled over onto his wife and onto his children, that serving God wasn't lame, wasn't boring, but was something to spend your life doing. And the Bible says that they addicted themselves. The only time that the word addicted appears in the Word of God is not in a negative way, but in a positive way. And in reference to a family that was sold out to serving God. And you know what happened? God chose to use that family as an example for all families, all believers for ages to come until the Lord Jesus returns, to read and to see. Here's an example to base ourselves on. They were passionate about it. What are you passionate about? I mean, what gets you pumped up? What gets your blood flowing? What makes you want to paint yourself two different colors and run down the field screaming, "Ah, go team!" What gets you going? Now, don't anybody come to church like that on Sunday, okay? Say, "Brother Evans said be passionate, preacher." Wrong way, okay, all right. But what gets you passionate? What gets you fired up? I know where I'm at. Man, I'm in North Mississippi, my hometown. I know what kind of people are around here. I know what time of year it is. It's football season. Man, we're passionate about our football. I mean, we've all got our favorite team, but we got our conference, right? And man, we'll start chanting, SEC, SEC, in a heartbeat, man. Dare somebody to challenge us and say, "Oh, the SEC, they're no good," right? We'll be like, "Oh, dude, we're going to fight," all right? So we get upset. We get passionate about our team, right? And those of you that were all passionate last Saturday when Ole Miss got ready to play. I'm not going to say it. Yes, I am. Roll Tide. But anyway, all right, so. Here went my love offering. All right, here we go. Just made half the crowd. I ain't ever going to hear that heretic preach again, right? We're passionate about our football. We're passionate about our sports. Man, it's that time of year, man. The leaves are going to be changing colors pretty soon. And man, you come out in the morning, you can smell it, man. It's deer season. It's hunting season. You get all bowed up and you're like, "Oh, yeah," right? We're passionate about our hunting. We're passionate about getting everything ready and in that place. We're passionate about that. That's okay. God created those things. God allows those things to be a part of our lives. Nothing wrong with having a favorite team. Nothing wrong with having a favorite hobby. As long as you're not more passionate about that than you are serving your God. You see, if there's a guy in the room that can talk about this, it's me. I was raised on a field. I was raised on a ball field. I was raised, get by in the classroom, excel on the field. Run the touchdown. Hit the home run. Dare somebody to want to stand up at the plate and try to get a hit off of you. When everybody else was leaving to go home, staying at the field, taking extra swings, running extra bases, doing all those things. That was how I was raised. But when God saved me, I like to say it this way, preacher, I got a new do-liker. I got a new do-liker. When I got that new do-liker, I don't do like I used to do because I do different now. So my do-liker don't work like it used to work. It's a new do-liker. Amen? And when we get saved, we ought to have a different do-liker. What are you passionate about? Are you passionate about it's Sunday? I get to go be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's Sunday. I get to go sing praises to my Lord and Savior. It's Sunday. I get to go sit under the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And sometimes I sit under that preaching and the whole time I'm sitting there, I'm like, man, we need to close the blinds better. The preacher's been peeking in our windows. And there's sometimes I'm sitting there and it's not hitting me. It's hitting everybody. I'm like, yeah, get them, preacher. No, that's not really true, okay? All right? But the reality is this. We get to be together, serving the Lord in the house of God, worshiping and singing praise unto His name. How passionate are we? How's your family known? How are you known? Here this Sunday, gone next Sunday. Here if it's convenient. Just takes a little bit to keep us out of church. What's the testimony? What's the position of your family? Does everybody have a clear salvation testimony? And those that are in the house living faithful for the Lord? What are we passionate about? We'll go out of our way to do all we can to support that favorite team or to be involved in that favorite habit. But regretfully, it takes very little. Many times it takes very little to keep us out of church. Preacher, I wonder what would happen tonight. And I know it's Wednesday night. We got two more nights to go. But I wonder what would happen, preacher, if 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, maybe every family gathered around this altar tonight and said, Lord, with your grace and with your help, we're going to addict ourselves to the ministry, to serving the church. I wonder what would happen at Clearview Baptist Church. I wonder what would happen in our families if we got passionate about serving our God. It says that the house of Stephanus addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for this time that we've had in your Word. Lord, I pray that tonight that you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would arrest the attention of the people inside this room. I pray that every person inside this room can say that they have the position of the house of Stephanus. I pray that every person inside this room can say, I have no fear of dying. I have no worry about the Lord coming back. I can give a clear testimony of the day I got saved. And within their heart of hearts, as they're giving that testimony, there's no worry, there's no anxiety, there's nothing that would cause them any unrest. But Lord, in their heart of hearts, there's complete peace in saying, I know that I know that I know that I'm born again. And with that, I pray, Lord, that every person under the sound of my voice tonight would step back and say, how are we known? Do people see me as an ogre of a husband? Do people see me as mean and hateful? Is my wife here tonight because she loves me and she's dedicated to the Lord and the commitment she made, but as she sits here, she's hurting on the inside because of my hateful words and spirit? Are my children beat down and discouraged because at home, dad's a tyrant? Is the family in disarray tonight because there's nothing but sarcasm and anger and bantering back and forth? A sense of worldliness and inconsistency inside the family? Lord, tonight, may we take the challenge as couples and as families gather around this altar and say, Lord, with your help, help our family to have revival. Help us to be addicted to the ministry of the saints. Father, may we get passionate in the days we have left in serving you. Father, have your way in this, our invitation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Heads about.